Hey, everybody, and welcome to the You Belong podcast. I'm your host, Aaron Argo, and I'm so glad that you've joined us today because I want you to know that you belong here. No matter what your past or what you've been through, God brought you here for a reason, and we believe that He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Now, let's jump straight into the message, and I pray that God both inspires and encourages you through this word today.
Chapter 2. Verses 13 through 17. If you dare say, I am. It says this. Then Jesus went out to the lake shore again. I love that word again. It means that he wasn't stuck in the synagogue. He wasn't stuck in the temple. He wasn't so stuffy that he said, okay, everybody come to me. He said, I'm going to them. He said, he went out to the lake shore again and taught the crowds that were coming to him. As he walked along, he saw Levi. Some of you guys may know him as Matthew. Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi got up and followed him. Verse 15, later Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests. Again, like I said, it's in the Bible. If we're Christians, we got to eat together. I mean, that's just law, okay? So we got to do that. He invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. I can't wait to get to that verse. Oh, in my message. Can y'all tell I'm excited today? Verse 16, but when the teachers of the religious law, who were Pharisees, all the religious folks, all the ones that were the, I'm better than you, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with this scum? Amy read that in my text and she said, it actually says scum in the Bible? Yep. In the New Living Translation, it says scum. In verse 17, it says, when Jesus heard this, he told them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think that they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Let's pray. Father God, let my words be few, your words be powerful. And let it take root inside of us that there is a seat at the table for us. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. As I handed my notes to Zach earlier today, and I'm going to pick on Zach a little bit. Well, I'm not picking on him. But as I handed my notes to him, he was looking through my message and he said, Pastor, this looks pretty short. And he started saying, we're going to get out early today. So I went in my office and I wrote two more pages of notes. And no, I'm kidding. No. But why use 1,000 words when 500 will do, right? And I know sometimes I need to listen to my own advice when it comes to that. But today, if you're taking notes, you can title this, A Seat at the Table. The devotions that I've been reading this week actually inspired this message. I was going through our church-wide devotional. And for those of you that don't know, we have a YouVersion app, or there is a YouVersion app that we are connected with as a church, and we invite anybody that is a friend with our church on this, we can invite them to do a devotion with us, and that way we're reading the same thing, we're learning the same thing, we're digging into the same word. And as I was reading through that, it just shows you the importance. As I was reading through this devotion, God prompted my spirit because they used this scripture. Now, they used it a different way, but God prompted my spirit and said, you need to preach on this. You need to tell people about this because I've got a word for people this week. I've got a word for somebody who feels like they don't belong at the table. My heart breaks right now for people that feel like they don't belong. For people that feel like they've been cast aside. For people that feel like they're forgotten. He said, I've got a word. And see, this just goes to show you how important digging into the word every single day is. What if I decided I'm not going to do that devotion today? What if I decided I'm not going to crack my Bible that day? God, I would have missed out on what God wanted to speak to you. I would have missed out on what he wanted to say. So if you're not friends with us on YouVersion, you can download that. Thank you so much, Brother Brad. You can download it. You just follow those four steps. If you want to know how to do that a little bit better, you can come and see me or my wife after service. I just threw my wife under the bus on that, so y'all just bear with me. But you can see us, and we will walk you through that and make sure that we get you hooked up with that. But it's so important. See, the orchestration and design of this encounter that Jesus had with Matthew, this organization and this design of this encounter did not happen just by chance. It wasn't just Jesus going, well, I think I'm going to go to this way today, and maybe I'm going to run into somebody I need. I'm going to go talk to these people, and maybe I'm going to find me another disciple. I'm going to go do this. Think about how much we plan into our everyday life. When you got up this morning, you were probably thinking, okay, I need to get up, I need to take my, and we start planning out our day, right? Some of us, even at night, we take our clothes and lay them out so that we know what we wear in the morning. I'm not that way. My wife, she will take all of her clothes and hang them on our dresser so that she knows what she's wearing the next way, knows what next day, what she's doing, all that kind of stuff. Me, I get up, go, this looks good. Honey, am I approved? Yes, you're fine. Okay, I'm going on. And that's the way I do. I just make the decision and I run with it. I'm a little bit spontaneous when it comes to that right there. I think some things out, but my clothes I don't think a whole lot about. And sometimes when you see me on my off day, you can tell because I do not match. I don't care about matching. But we plan out all that. We start saying, okay, I got to get up at this time because I got to leave the house at this time. And it takes me this long to get dressed. And just think about all the stuff that we've got to plan out. And if you have kids, I was expecting some moans and groans from some of the parents in here. If you have kids, you really got to plan some things out. Of course, if you have children, you've got to be prepared. You've got this whole plan for your day. And then all of a sudden, that child gets up and says, Daddy, I forgot. I got to go do this at 3 o'clock today. I forgot. I got a project due today. Or they come to you at 11 o'clock at night. Going, I forgot, I've got a test tomorrow, or I've got a project where I've got to build the Taj Mahal out of toothpicks, and I haven't even started, Dad. And all of a sudden, that grenade gets thrown into your plan, and everything is obliterated. Anybody been there? Lord Jesus. Shelby was one of the world's worst about that. She would come to us at the last minute and say, hey, can we do this? No. Why? Because that takes about 3 days to figure out. But they throw a grenade in it, and at the last second, changes and difficulties come in. The Word says that God is a God of order and not a God of chaos. 1 Corinthians 14 tells us, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. How many of you need peace? This is why our enemy is trying so hard to sow so much confusion and discord among people today. That's why he tries to sow discord and problems in political arenas. He is the author of chaos, not God. He is the author of separation and division. He is the one that is trying to do all of that stuff, not God. God is a God of order. And make sure that everything moves in the right way. I've heard of pastors that get up and they say, "Well, I never figure out what I'm going to preach until about 5 minutes before service, and I wait till God drops it in my head." Well, God bless you, brother. You do it. Go ahead and do you, boo, because there ain't no way this boy right here. There ain't no way this little short fat preacher can do that. All right, I got to study. If you know me, I study. I told Debbie Friday, I had a few interruptions through the week, which are fine with me, but I told Debbie Friday, I told her, I'm going to shut my door, lock myself in, and I'm going to study. And I did not come out until I had my message done. And I had already studied like 3 days before, but it was just everything was swirling around. But it's amazing when you spend time in letting God organize your thoughts and organize everything about you, how quickly God can put something in your spirit and map everything out for you. Because God is a God of order. Jesus woke up that morning with a plan and a purpose on his mind, and he knew where he needed to go. Let me tell you something. Today, God has planned this day with an individual purpose for you. You are not, let me say this, you are not an afterthought to God's presence and his plan. You are not something that is off here on the side that God has got as a spare part in case something goes wrong. God has an intricate and a specific place to put you into so that you can be the right cog at the right time to influence the right person and change the right life so that somebody can hear the word of God and be changed for the better. You matter to him. You are important to him, and you have purpose here today. Somebody say, I have purpose. You have purpose here today. And as we always say at Calvary Temple, you belong here. You belong here. There is a place for you here. See, the reason why I know that today is because Jesus always finds us where we are. He finds you exactly where you are. He finds us where. When Jesus got up that morning, he went about the day like it was any other day. Let me just tell you my version of his morning. I can imagine him, because, you know, they didn't have like beds like we do that sit 4 feet off the ground and have these giant pillow top cushions. He's probably laying on the ground, covered up with his cloak and wrapped around him. Maybe a little sheet or something like that wrapped around him. He's got hair sticking in his, hay sticking in his hair from where, or grass, something laying in. He's been laying in. He gets up. I can envision him getting stretching. Oh, reach over and he kicks John in the side. Hey, time to get up. I imagine him getting up and going down to the creek, or the creek as some of y'all might call it. Go down to the creek and he washes his face and messes with his hair, pushing everything around, trying to get all the dirt and the bugs and whatever out of it, trying to make sure that he's okay. And he gets up and then he says, all right, let's eat some breakfast. And I don't know what they ate. We know they didn't eat bacon and sausage because they didn't eat pig. But maybe they had some fish or some bread or hummus. I don't know. My wife is a big hummus fan. I don't even know what hummus is. To me, it just looks like somebody's already eaten it, okay? But the thing is, he goes about his morning. And the thing is, the entire time, and I imagine that Jesus was probably this way. He probably spent just a few moments alone by himself with God. But see, his conversation didn't start when he got alone. His conversation got started with God when he started stretching. And he was asking God, all right, God, we've got a plan for today. And during that conversation, he's going through the itinerary with God as God is sharing with him the plan for the day, because God is talking to his child and he's making sure that he knows where he's going to go. While he's going through all the menial tasks of the morning, he's carrying on this conversation with his father. And at the end of the conversation, he says, okay, I'm ready and I know just where to find him. He already had in his mind who he wanted to speak to. He already had in his mind who he was going to minister to, who he was going to touch lives with. This is one of the many things I love about Jesus. He don't waste time. Jesus don't waste time, does he? When he decides to move, he's going to move. Now, sometimes we want him to move a little bit quicker, but God is never late. He's never early. He's always, come on now. Are y'all with me? But he said, and he is decisive, and he knows what his plan is, and he carries it out to the letter. He knew exactly where to find what he was after on this day. Men, we can relate. Any men in the house, you hear? We can relate. There is something special about a man walking into a store. Because I don't know if y'all are like me. I hate to shop. I'm not a shopper. You can ask Amy. She'll say, let's go get some clothes. I'm like, oh, Jesus, help me. And I just melt. But if I have to go shopping, I want to know what I'm going after. I want to know where it's at. And I want to go in, get it, grab it, and go. That's everything about me. It's almost like a religious experience. Men, there's something about walking into Lowe's and knowing exactly where that part is and exactly what that number, and you can walk, you know it's on aisle 16, and you know that you got to go 3/4 way down the aisle, and it's going to be right there on the right, on the third shelf up, third box over. And you know exactly, and you go in there, oh yeah. And Brother Rodney probably knows exactly what I'm talking about, because I think he spends as much time at Lowe's as much as many of the employees, right? Come on now. But the thing is, we sit there, and there's something religious about that experience. We just go in, and we get it done. It's almost like a NASCAR pit stop. We leave the wife in the car, and we say, no, you stay here. Because if you go in, number one, we're going to spend a whole lot more money. Number two, we're going to be there a lot longer. And you leave your wife in the car, say, I'll run in and get it. You just stay right here. And you go in, and it's like you run in, you get all the stuff together, you run back out, and you sit back down in the chair or in the seat in the car, and you look at her and say, how long was I in there? It's like a NASCAR pit stop. You want to see how short you can get it. Because you know the shorter time you spend in there, the less money you're going to spend. Jesus wasn't messing around. He knew exactly where to find Matthew. I'm going to call him Matthew from here on out, because that's what most of us know him by. He knew exactly where to find him. Mark 2, 13 and 14. Then Jesus went out to the lake shore again and taught the crowds that were coming to him. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth. Yes, he had other people he was teaching. There were other crowds around him. They were pushing in on him. They were listening and hanging on every word. He may have even healed a few of them. He may have been speaking to certain ones and doing different things, but he had something on his mind. He didn't let the clamoring crowds blind him to the one person that he had a personal invitation for today. Let me let you know something. There may be a whole lot of people in this room, but God is specifically looking into your situation, into your life, into your heart right now. And he's saying, I have a specific invitation for every single one of them. I'm not going to let the crowd distract me from the plan and the destiny and the desire that I have for my people and for my person in that place right now in Calvary Temple. God has a specific word for you today. Some of you thought, well, you know what? I don't really want to go to church today. I'm not feeling my best. It's not bright and sunshiny. That extra hour of sleep did me good. And I just want to stay here. Listen, you're not here by accident. You're not here by happenstance. God sees you where you are, and he has designed this moment and this time around you and his purpose for your life. Are you with me? Jesus passed by Matthew's booth at just the right time, in just the right moment, to fulfill the calling that Matthew had on his life. He was able to do this because he knew where Matthew was. Not just physically. He knew where Matthew was spiritually. God knows where you are physically, but he knows where your heart is. He knew where to find him because he was watching him. He was waiting for the moment of clarity and that moment of opportunity in Matthew's mind where he could look at him and say, hey, follow me. That moment where Matthew started to doubt that this is what he's supposed to do, that he's supposed to be a tax collector his entire life, who is despised by his other Jews. You are so important and so loved by the Creator of the universe. He is watching you constantly. He sees you when you're on your mountaintops, and he celebrates with you. He sees you in the middle of the valley when you are trying to claw your way out of a hole that you've been thrown in. And he weeps with you. He sees every one of them. He sees you, and he's watching you constantly. And at every opportune moment, he is extending the same invitation to you that he extended to Matthew in verse 14, where he said, follow me. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter where you've been in your life. It doesn't matter what addictions have held onto your life for so long. It doesn't matter what people have spoken over you. God is waiting for that opportune moment where your mind is ready for his word. And he's saying, follow me. Today is one of those moments.
Today is one of those moments. Are you with me? God even knows where to find us when we aren't where we're supposed to be. Y'all have any kids that wander off? I had some kids that wandered off at times. Not just my kids, but I'm talking about my youth kids too. For those of you that don't know, I was a youth pastor for over 20 years. That's why I've got all this gray. As long as it turns gray and don't turn loose, I'm fine. But I was a youth pastor for over 20 years. And after, see, let me get back. I don't want to jump too quick. But he knows where we are. We love our children and would never intentionally leave them out, right? I would never intentionally leave my son here or leave him at a store. I would never intentionally, although I have done that before. I did it on accident. But we would never intentionally leave anyone. You wouldn't look at your granddaughter or your grandson and say, I love these three, but and you're sitting there and you get home and you realize I've got one missing. And you look around and go, we got the three of them. Four ain't no big deal. You wouldn't do that. You know why? Because you love that child. They're a part of your family. They're a part of who you are. There's somebody that you care for. I know of a youth pastor one time who took a group of students to a baseball game in Texas. This will tell you how long ago it was. It was back when they were the Texas Rangers. Y'all remember that? How many of y'all remember? The Texas Rangers. All the young people are like, Texas who? The Texas Rangers. And he took a youth group to this thing, and they... It's so funny because he's a pastor now, but he took his youth group there, and they actually left the stadium and then got halfway down the road and realized, hey, Johnny's missing. Huh? They're from Alabama. They were driving back to Alabama, and they had left somebody in Texas. Now, it may have been one of those guys that the youth pastor was going, he's not my best. But what did he do? He turned around and he went back and he got him. He wasn't where he was supposed to be, but that youth pastor went and found him. Oh, come on, somebody. Do you see the correlation there? You may not be where you're supposed to be with Christ right now, but he's walking into your situation and he's saying, you know what? You're not where you're supposed to be, but I'll come to you. That's what he did with Matthew. He looked at Matthew and said, he's not where he's supposed to be, because Matthew was born a Jew. Matthew was supposed to be a Jewish scholar. He went through all the same teachings and everything. As a matter of fact, that name Levi was the name of the priesthood. And he was called to be that. Come on. Because we talk about the Levites, they were the priests that took care of the tabernacle. His namesake meant that he was called of God. But he was sitting in a tax collector's booth doing work for the enemy and doing things that he wasn't supposed to be doing and cheating people. And he was hated by the people that were supposed to love him, that he was supposed to be leading. Jesus does not give preferential treatment to the sheep inside of the gate. What he does is he looks and he sees that he may have the 99 inside of the gate, inside of the fold, but he looks outside and he sees the one that is where they're not supposed to be, and he says, that one matters just as much as everybody that's in here. So I'm going to go out there and I'm going to get them. I know they're not going to come back on their own. I know they're walking away from me right now, and I know I'm going to have to go through all kinds of things in order to save them. I'm not even going to have to tackle them and grab them and hold on to them tight. But the thing is, I love them enough that I'm going to go where they are, even though they're where they're not supposed to be. That's the way Jesus looks at us. It's so appropriate that whole story about God leaves the 99 and comes for the one. It's so appropriate that Matthew is the one that wrote that in Matthew chapter 18, because he experienced that firsthand when Jesus looked at him sitting in a place that he was never meant to be, sitting in the tax booth where people hated him, people discarded him, people looked at him as unclean and unwanted, unloved and uncared about. And they looked at him and said, he's not worth it. And the Pharisees would look at him, the religious people would look at him and say, he does not get to come in and worship our God,
because they wouldn't let tax collectors or prostitutes come into the temple. Matthew, the one who was discarded, the one who had walked away from his calling of God, Jesus went and found exactly where he was, no matter what he had done. And Jesus looks at you and he says, I'm coming for you. I'm coming for you. I don't care you've been walking away from me on a steady basis. I don't care that I have to walk through briars. I don't care that I have to chase you down, because I love you enough. Jesus looks at you and says, I love you enough that I'm coming for you. And I'm going to put you in a church called Calvary Temple Church on Sunday morning, November the 6th. And I'm going to have the pastor, that is a little bit weird and a little bit odd, get up, and he's going to speak a word directly to you saying, you still matter to me. That's what God is here for. That's what you're here for. Are you with me? Anybody else feel the Spirit in this place? Father God, pour your Spirit out. Pour your Spirit out. Pour your Spirit out, God. Pour your Spirit out. Jesus knows where you're at, even when you're not where you're supposed to be. He's not waiting any longer for you to leave where you're at. He didn't wait for Matthew to leave his tax collector booth. He walked up to the booth itself. And that's what God's doing with us. He's walking into our situations and saying, I want you. Everyone else can throw you away, but you belong to me. Jesus not only knows where we are, but he accepts us as we are. Now, don't get me wrong. Just hang with me for a minute. After Jesus' invitation and Matthew's encounter at the booth, Matthew does the next logical thing. Let's go eat. Because right after that, he says, let's go to my house and we're going to have a spread. We'll get the hummus out, whatever that is. We'll get the bread. We'll get the fish. We'll get the figs. We'll get the pomegranates. We'll get the fruit. We'll get all that stuff out. And we're going to have a feast, Jesus. You just come into my house with my friends, and we're going to hang out, and we're going to have a good time. That's exactly what he did. He said, let's go eat. Now, don't laugh. That's exactly what the word says. It is exactly what we need to do. That's the reason why we're having Thanksgiving lunch. I'm going to eat some turkey, and we're going to have some good times, and I'm going to go home, and I'm going to crash. If you understand me, say, I do. I'm telling you, I'm in a good mood today. Zach, now you know why there's not that many pages. I'm going off on too many tangents. But Mark 2:15 says, later Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests. Notice what didn't happen when Jesus said, follow me. Jesus didn't give him an ultimatum. He didn't say, get this right and you can come after me. He didn't say, clean your act up and you can follow me. There was no ultimatum given. There was no spiritual requirement. There was no ceremonial cleansing, which was important to the Jewish nation back then, because they were supposed to wash their hands in a certain way and wash their garments. They were supposed to make sure that their feet were taken care of, and there was a certain ritual they had to do before they ever ate. But the Gentiles, those that were not following God and those that were not born into the Jewish religion, they didn't have to go through all of that. And Matthew had become accustomed to that, so he didn't go through all of the ceremonial cleansing. And just by walking into Matthew's house, Jesus was considered unclean because he was considered unclean. Jesus didn't look at him and say, clean your act up and then I'll hang around you so that I'm not tainted. Let me tell you this. It doesn't matter how dirty and ugly your past is, you can't get God dirty. You can't get him nasty. It doesn't matter what you've been through. God is still clean when you get done hugging him. He's still clean when you get done wrapping your arms around him and saying, forgive me. He is still clean. You know what? We don't rub off on him. He rubs off on us. He takes his righteousness, puts it on us, and all of the stuff that was on us is now gone. Lord Jesus, this jacket's got to go.
Lord, thank you. It was to the point that the Pharisees even complained about him. The Pharisees complained. Jesus wasn't even supposed to be in the man's house. I've already talked about that. And Matthew wasn't even the worst of the bunch. He wasn't the worst one that was there. There was a powerful statement made in the second half of the verse of 15. And now we're here now. I'm excited. We're here at the verse. It says in verse 15, later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, all along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. Disreputable, bad reputation, ugly people, horrible people, people that were dirty and nasty and looked at as the dregs of society. The Pharisees called them scum. But right after that, I love the little addendum it puts in there in Mark where it says, there were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. This one verse tells us how Jesus felt about people. He wasn't afraid to sit down with them and share a meal. He wasn't afraid to get down and dirty with all the guys that everybody else had thrown away. He wasn't afraid. It's the simple fact that it says many people of this kind show, it says many people of this kind. The fact that it says that shows how Jesus responded to the broken, the wayward, and the wayward people that were drawn to him. Jesus accepted them as they were. No strings attached. See, in biblical times, a meal was a symbol of a connection, of a relationship. And as Jesus sat down, he was telling those people that everyone else called scum, I want a relationship with you. Jesus has walked into this room today, and he's sitting down at a spiritual table with us saying, I want a relationship. I want to sit down and talk about life with you. I want to give you direction. I want to give you purpose. I don't want you just to scrape by. I want to give you blessing. As he sat down at the table, he was telling them, I want a relationship. I want a one-on-one talk about things. Because you talk about stuff at the dinner table. I want to talk about things with you. I want to spend time with you. Jesus Christ accepts you for who you are. You don't have to do anything to earn his presence. You can't be good enough for him to love. Even in our best days, we still fall short of deserving to sit at the table of Jesus Christ. But Jesus looks at us and says, come on, have a seat. I've got a seat right here next to me. All you got to do is accept the invitation, and you can sit and dine with the King of Kings. There's a pastor by the name of Nate Holdridge that says it this way. This is what Jesus does. He gives hope to the hopeless. He calls out the outcast. He gives meaning to the meaningless. And he includes the unincludable. With all our flaws, with all of our fractures, and with all of our failings, he still accepts us for who we are. I'm so glad God did not throw me away when I fractured in my walk with him. I'm so glad that he looked at me and said, he's still worth it. Our past and our problems don't change the fact that he still calls us heirs to the kingdom and that to a kingdom that we don't deserve. 1 John 1:9 says, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. That verse brings us to one of the most important things. This is my final point. That verse right there brings us one of the most important things we need to realize is that Jesus knows where we are. He accepts us as we are, but he refuses to leave us as we are. Because that verse right there tells us at the end of it, and he is faithful to forgive and cleanse. Come on, are y'all with me?
I know I'm not throwing my jacket around and dancing around right now, but this is important. He doesn't leave you like he found you. He forgives us for those sins we confess, but then he doesn't wash our hands of us, or wash his hands of us. It doesn't just say he's faithful to forgive. This is a little controversial. I want you to hang with me. I want you to hear my heart on this. It's not your job to fix you. You got to think about that for a minute. It's not your job to clean yourself up. Jesus doesn't forgive you of your sins and then look at you and say, okay, now go fix the problems and then come back to me and we'll spend some time together. He didn't require Matthew to go through the cleansing. He didn't require all of these things. What he did was he said, come follow me. And immediately it says, Matthew invited him into the house and he went and sat down and had a meal. Jesus doesn't go, I forgive you of your sins, but you got to get this right, otherwise we're not going to be able to hang together. What Jesus does is he takes that spiritual washcloth called the blood of Jesus Christ. He takes that spiritual washcloth and he sees the stains and the dirt that is covering you from head to toe. And he doesn't say, here, take care of that. He takes it, dips it down into the spiritual water, which is the Holy Spirit, and says, let me rub this on you for a little bit, and it's going to start cleaning you up. And he gets in there and gets dirty with you, and he puts his hands on you, and he starts rubbing, and he starts washing you up, and he starts washing us. That's exactly what he did with Matthew. He started sitting down at the table with him, at a seat at the table, and started washing him with his words and with his heart. He doesn't leave us like we are. He forgives us for our sins that we confess, but he doesn't wash his hands of us. He gets in there with the Holy Spirit and touches our lives. We cannot encounter Jesus and stay as we are. It's impossible. I wouldn't be here and be acting the way that I was if I did not encounter Jesus. His righteousness and his holiness is meant to change who we are. Let me rephrase that. His holiness and his righteousness is meant to reveal who we were created to be. Because I don't want to speak that over you. I don't want to speak over you. You are a sinner. You are dirty. You are nasty. And you got to... Now, some of us, we got some cleaning to do. But what we're doing is we're taking off the layers of the world that were not supposed to be there to begin with and revealing who Jesus Christ really created us to be. We cannot encounter Jesus and stay the way that we are. When Jesus heard the Pharisees complaining about them, they started complaining and they started pointing and saying, look at the scum that he's eating with. Look at the people that are... There's a prostitute right there. And of course, there's somebody going, well, how do you know she's a prostitute? Well, come on now. Look, he's got tax collectors. He's got a man that's lame. And you know if somebody's sick or lame, they committed sin. That's the reason why they're that way. And they started pointing fingers going, they're scum. But he's eating with them. He didn't even wash his hands. Mark 2:17, when Jesus heard this, he told them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Come on now. There's two words that I hope you are catching in that thing. There's two words that are so important that I have overlooked for years. Let me say that again. I've overlooked them. But you got to look at it in the context. The two most important words in that verse are not anything big, but it's two words that say think and know. Think and know. Everybody say think. Everybody say no. Those are the two most important words in that verse to me right now. The religious thought themselves to be clean. Come on. We got people that sit in churches every single day that think that their lives are clean. They think they're righteous. They think they're holy. They think that they're on the right path. Because they do the right things and they do the right rituals. They raise their hands when they're supposed to. They stand up, sit down, say the right prayer. They make sure that they're involved in this, involved in that, but their heart is not in it. And they don't spend a relationship time at the seat, at the table with Jesus Christ. That's the thing is, the religious were the ones that were judging everybody for having a relationship with the Son of God when they weren't even at the table. Come on, are you with me? Those that thought themselves to be clean were the religious because of the rituals and the regulations. And they weren't even sitting at the table. But those sitting at the table, they knew they were in need. Those that think they're righteous and those that know they're sinners. See, when they found Jesus, when they were found by Jesus, he knew where each one of them was. That's the thing about needing Jesus. Before we can be changed by Jesus, we have to see our need from him. We have to realize I have a problem. I am human. And I mess up. I need somebody to help clean me up. Before you can be changed by God, you've got to see your need for God. I need Jesus. Every day. Every moment. Everything that we do. I need Jesus in my life. If that's you, then I want you to just start saying, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. When they were found by Jesus, he knew where each one of them was. He knows where you are today. Jesus loved them for who they were, sitting at the table, flawed, fractured, hurting, broken. And God looked at him and said, you are still flawed, but you're flawed children of God. You're flawed, called people of God. 1 Timothy. See, he loves you knowing your past and your problems. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And I am the worst of them all. Those words were written by Paul, who was the religious leader at the time, at one time. He was a main character in the persecution of the church in his early life. But God showed him his need one day on a road to Damascus and said, hey, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, and I have called you for a purpose. If you would stand with me today. It is in relationship with him, with God and with Jesus Christ, that and sitting at his feet, sitting at his table, allowing his cleansing power to wash over us, we truly become changed. He loves us too much to leave us where he found us. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're in this room today, number one, right now, I want you to know Jesus sees you where you are. He sees what's going on, and he sees your situation. If you're in this room right now, and you just say, you know what? I need God. I need him in my life. And I need him to see me. Or maybe you're in here and you're going, you know what? I know he sees me, but I'm so dirty and I'm so nasty. And I know I'm not where I'm supposed to be. God is looking at you going, I don't care if you're not where you're supposed to be. I'm still coming after you. And I still love you. Or maybe you're the one that God's trying to say, okay, we've got things straight. You and I are straight. But there's something that needs to change. He's ready to change you today. If you fall under any of those categories right now, all I'm going to ask you to do is to raise your hand real quick in the name of Jesus right now. If that's you today, if you just say, you know what? I need Jesus in my life. I need to start a relationship with him. Or maybe you say, and you know what? I need to change some things in my life. If that's you, then raise your hand right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? God, in the name of Jesus, move this morning. Move this morning. Move this morning. Father God, in the name of Jesus, move. Come on, right now, I want you to raise both hands, and I want you to say, God, come. God, come and change me. God, come and move me today. Come on, in your own way, just start asking him to do something in your life. Start to change who you are. Start to change where you're at. You may not be where you're supposed to be, but God is saying, come on, let's come back. Let's come back. Let's go back to where we need to be. In Jesus' name, Lord, we ask you to pour your spirit over this room in the name of Jesus, that you would wrap your arms around those that don't have a relationship with you, that they're walking a path that they never should have walked down. They're going a place where they never should go. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we pray that your hand and your spirit would draw them back. Lord, we lift you up so that you can draw all men to you. Today, Lord, draw them to your presence. Now, Lord, I speak over those that have a relationship with you. That God, there's areas of our lives that we have left alone and saying that it's not a big deal. God, today, show us that you didn't save us just so we could stay the same. You saved us so that we could be changed. In Jesus' name, pour your spirit out over us today.
Thank you so much for joining us today, and we pray that you were blessed by the ministry of this podcast. Now, if you have any questions or comments, you can contact me personally at Pastor Aaron Argo at iCloud.com. And make sure to hit the subscribe button so that you'll know when we put out a new podcast and you can join us again. And as always, please remember, you belong here.